As I began to work on this message this week, it began to multiply. The pages began to multiply. If you've written something and if you've ever taught, sometimes it keeps going and going and going and going and going. And it's like, where do I stop? So I don't know how far we'll get. I don't think I'm going to get through this here today, but that's okay. But we'll try to get at least mention the first prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. We know what lying is. We know that the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments says that we shall not what? Bear false witness, that we should not lie, right? And the question is, even in evangelism, we were taught to ask this question, trying to tell people that all people are sinners. How many know sometimes that's hard to convince people that they're not good? One of the things we ask them is, how many lies does it take to be a liar? One, right? How many murders does it take to be a murderer? One, right? And so we need to be careful, right? Even in our ministering to other people, that what we're teaching is the truth. How many know that's important? Amen? As we are going through this, Paul is identifying that there's an issue within the church. We said it last week that 26 out of the 27 New Testament books of the Bible talk about false teachers and false teaching. And so we all know, and hopefully we can recognize a lie, but how many know if we don't know the truth, sometimes we don't know a lie? How many know that in the last 5, 4, 8, 10 years that it's hard to even turn on the news to tell what's the truth and what is a lie, right? It's very confusing. And so even in Jesus' day, even in the time of the apostles, Apollos came preaching. He was preaching, and he was pulled aside by who? Priscilla and Aquila, right? Because he wasn't preaching the gospel quite right. He knew about John's baptism, but he didn't know about the baptism of Jesus and moving on further than that. Was he preaching it intentionally? No. But he had to be straightened out in his theology a little bit. And so sometimes we can be intentional in lying, and sometimes we can, what, unintentionally lie. And so as we look at this here today, we are, as preachers, teachers, even as people that are called to witness on behalf of Jesus, we're called to be people of the truth. And sometimes when we minister to people, sometimes we can get in the area of giving people our opinions. Amen. We can. We can give them partial truth. How many know that when we don't tell somebody the whole truth and leave something out, that's still a lie? And so we need to tell them the truth and nothing but the truth, right? And so a lot of times we even minister out of our own experiences, thinking that because I've experienced it, that's the gospel. But how many know that God works with us all in different manners and different ways? And that your experience is not uniform over the body of Christ. How you came to Jesus Christ is probably like nobody else in this room. It might be similar in the place that you did it in church, or you said maybe a common prayer, but necessarily the way you came to Jesus Christ and how he brought you through that point is totally different. And so we can't preach out of our experiences. We can't say that's the absolute truth and that this is the way to do it. If we did, we'd all write a book and we'd all be rich, because we could point people to the way of salvation, right? The way we did. But how many know that few people would come to Jesus by the way we would write and by the experiences that we had? So we've been talking about overcoming the undertow. We talked about last week, let me just kind of review here quickly as we get into this here today and go on to some new material. One of the biggest dangers of going to the beach was the undercurrent, the undertow. And so let's define that. An undertow is a current of water below the surface that is moving in a different direction from any surface concerns. And we said it causes us to drift from the place where we first enter into the water. And it can cause us to drift away from the shore into deeper waters where there is even more danger. So even though the church in Ephesus was in a great place, and we're going to pick up on it here today, that Paul is still encouraging them and applauding them for where they're at in their relationship with Jesus Christ, he is also warning them that there is an undertow that is coming their way. And we saw it prophesied in Acts chapter 20, when he was on his last missionary journey, he was heading back to Jerusalem, and he prophesied to the church that he said, even some men from your own group, and one translation says even some of you, will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. He says, watch out. Jesus accused the church in Ephesus from drifting, what? From the truth, from their first love. We read that scripture last week. And so, remember him, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, because you have left your first love. And so as I was looking and getting prepared for the sermon this week, I came across another scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says there, when I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. And so we even see in between Acts chapter 20 and Revelation chapter 2, Paul is still addressing the issue that is in the church in Ephesus, that they're going in the wrong direction, and so he's trying to curtail that. He's trying to cut that off. And if you would look down further from verse 3 to verse 5 through 7, it says, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. So right there is what we should be as the church of Jesus Christ. But he goes on and says, but some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. How many know that there are people that are very, very confident in the deception that they're sharing with other people? And so as the body of Christ, we need to know the difference between the charismatic and the charismata. Charisma is this. Charisma is defined as a compelling attractiveness or charm that can inspire devotion in others. How many know that people have an ability to speak clearly, to speak in a way that draws people to them? And so in this world, we understand that there are very charismatic individuals that, whether they're preaching the truth or not, they can draw a crowd just from their charisma. But the charismata, if you define that, which is the same word as charisma, it means a divinely conferred power or talent. And I believe today that we want to experience the charismata, that we want to be divinely to be divine challenges of God's power and his ability in our lives. So the church, I believe, needs a little bit of discernment. How many know that? Because look at the church of Jesus Christ as a whole, those who claim to know Jesus Christ or be followers of Jesus, called the church, look what's happening within their midst. They have been deceived by charismatic people, by false doctrines and false lies. If you work with money, how do you tell the difference between what is real and what is counterfeit? How do they train them? They train them by what? The real thing. They don't let them practice with the old, with the counterfeit. Why? Because it causes confusion. They won't be able to recognize the real from the fake. How many have ever studied for an examination? We all have, except Joe. He just made it through. They passed them through because they didn't want him. But when we, what, study for an exam, what? We study, what? The right answers, right? So that when you have that multiple choice selection, that when you go through there, you should be able to recognize what? What is the right answer because you studied the right answer, right? And so we look at that. So Paul goes here, and I began to just kind of go through the, glance through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and I didn't realize how much that Paul identifies or basically hammers the idea of false teachers and false teaching in those books. I didn't realize that almost every chapter talks about it. And we know the scripture, we quote it all the time, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, right? We look at this and we kind of take it out of the context, but if we keep it in the context, Timothy was what? Having to encounter these false teachers, these false teachings. He was having to stand up against, I don't know, maybe a minority, maybe a majority of the church. And Paul is encouraging him, Timothy, this is what I've called you to do, to stand up, to have boldness, because, man, this stuff's slipping in. It's deceiving the church. Paul goes on and lists in the book of Timothy, in 1 and 2 Timothy, he lists five individuals, and we're not going to go into them, but I listed them there. You can look at them. They're 1 Timothy 1:20. You see in 2 Timothy 4:10. You see individuals that he has named by name of people that are false teachers or people that have left the faith or have deserted the right way. I don't know what your claim to fame is, but I don't think I'd want to be named in the Bible for all eternity, right? Heaven and earth will pass away. For all eternity, my name scheduled, written in God's word that I was one of those losers, that I lost out on a relationship with God. So we pick up after Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 14. We read it last week. I didn't read it, but we mentioned all the blessings that are ours as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So I told you last week that Paul kind of pats him on the back, encourages him, and then he turns around and says, I'm praying for you. And how many know when people pray for it, they see some problem? That they want it fixed. And so Paul is doing that. He's saying, everything's good here. Everything's looking good. Let's just read it. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. He says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? I mean, we would all like to have that testimony as a church, that this is who we are. But he goes on and continues. Then he says, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight. Some of your translations say revelation, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So eventually I'm going to get to the word wisdom, revelation, and knowledge, but it probably won't be today. But that's where I wanted to go last week. I intended to go there this week, but it may have to come out next week. But there is a great discrepancy between how Christians talk and the evidence of the fulfillment of God's blessings in their life. How many know that? We talk a big talk, we talk a talk of faith, we talk a talk of blessings, but yet we're not seeing some of those things in evidence in maybe our personal lives and maybe even in our churches. And I'm not just saying here, I'm just talking about over the board. Are we seeing what he mentioned there in that first chapter, verses 13 through 14? Are we seeing the blessings of God being manifested among us? So a lot of times what we do is when we don't see the evidence of what we're professing, a lot of times what we do is we turn around and we blame others for not seeing the things that we desire God to do among us. Isn't it easy to point to somebody else and say, this is why we're not experiencing these things? It's the pastor. It's the board. It's the teachers that we have in our church. It's this, it's that. But let me kind of put it on your plate here this morning. If God is using you and you're learning in a specific area and you have faith in that area, I want to encourage you to exercise that so we can see the evidence of it in your life. So that we might be encouraged, that you may encourage us, that you may build us up. Don't blame us for not seeing something happening in our church. You be the person that God utilizes to bring it to pass. Be that person. Don't blame me. Blame Libby. Or we'll even go further back. Let's play Pastor Chris. He laid the foundation. Aren't you glad you're here today? Amen. We love you. We love you. But let's not blame others, right? If you have a strength, operate in that strength. Bring it, man. Bring it. Encourage us, strengthen us, maybe even convict us that these things might need to be happening. So let me digress a little bit here. Maybe one of the reasons that we're not seeing the things that we want to see is that we don't have the mind of Christ. I think sometimes we have outthunk ourselves, outsmarted ourselves. I really do. I think we know what God thinks. Can I repeat that? I think we know what God thinks. I think we've taken a simple gospel message and we have complicated it. I think we have transformed faith into works. We surround ourselves with teachings and sermons and books and online courses and conferences and Bible schools and seminaries. And let me say, these are good resources. They are excellent resources. And God has placed some of this in the gospel that we're supposed to be built up by. Others, just man-made things. But we read in verse 17. Let me repeat. Can you find verse 17? Can you back up and find verse 17? I want you to see this. Asking the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in what? In the knowledge of what? Of God. Some of us are pursuing knowledge of the Word. Some of us are pursuing other things than God himself. And we even sang it today about pursuing God. We get off on these tangents. We get off on these side issues, and what are we doing? It says he will give us what? Wisdom and knowledge and revelation to know who? Him. We're chasing things. We're chasing the gifts instead of the gift giver. It comes back to that. Maybe we've complicated it a little bit. I don't remember reading in the Gospels all these people going to Bible school before they went to get healed by Jesus. I'm just causing trouble today, that's all. All of these things that I mentioned, these teachings, these sermons, these Bible courses, they're good stuff. But all of these should serve one purpose, and that is to equip us to know Jesus. That should be the number one thing. Not techniques, not strategies, not steps, right? But to know Jesus. And let me quote some scriptures here that you already know, just to reaffirm what I'm saying here today. We know that the disciples, what? They did some incredible things in the name of Jesus. When they saw the courage, this is the Sanhedrin, this is the leaders of Israel, saw Peter and John and realized that they were what? Unschooled, uneducated. They never took a course in healing the sick or raising the dead or casting out lepers or having financial security. They never took a course. They were unschooled, ordinary men. I don't know if that's a compliment or not, but I put myself in that category. Ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Again, that was the course. Following Jesus, watching Jesus, listening to Jesus, being corrected by Jesus, being encouraged by Jesus, being sent out by Jesus, ministering in Jesus' name. We see the Apostle Paul in Galatians. Very encouraging stuff here. Verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. How many know he was a Pharisee? He was a very educated individual. But he was preaching a false gospel. He was actually coming against Jesus. He said it was bad news. Now he's preaching the good news. Why? Because he encountered Jesus. He said that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that amazing that you can learn things by going into your prayer closet, opening your Bible, and allowing God to speak to you? That's a revelation. I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Verse 15. But when God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me into his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. So when he had his experience on Damascus Road, after being prayed by Ananias and receiving the Holy Spirit, he went away. He said, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but went to Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. You need to understand that between Jesus' new birth, salvation experience, and going on a missionary journey was almost 2 decades. We kind of think, well, Paul just got saved, and man, he just turned around and... No. He got alone with Jesus. And later, Barnabas came alongside of him, walked with him, and said, hey, come and minister with me. I'll teach you how to do it. And he learned. And God separated him later to be a missionary. Philippians chapter 3. How many know Paul had a pedigree? He was trained, as I said. He had many accomplishments. But he says here in verse 7 of Philippians 3, I once thought these things were valuable. These things were important. All these things I have, this education, it was good. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He had a doctoral degree, folks. He was trained by the best of the best in Jerusalem. And yet he comes and said, it's a worthless piece of paper. It's of no value. In comparison, what did he say? There's nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus. And he says, my Lord, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. We could stop right here like Paul did and reevaluate our lives. All the training, all the experiences, all the wonderful things that we think we know. We could scrap that right now and just pursue Jesus. And the things that we're desiring to see, I believe, would begin to happen as a result of following Jesus. All those signs, wonders, all those things that we're wanting to see happen, I believe by walking with him as the disciples did, as the Apostle Paul did, it's just going to be the fruit of that relationship. It's just going to come out of us. Then it goes on. And John writes this in his first apostle there at the end of the Bible. He says, you have the anointing. Aren't you glad for the anointing? Yeah. Problem is, if you told the average Christian, Pentecostal Christian, what the anointing is, they probably couldn't define it for you. Right? To be honest, they wouldn't know. It's just that unction. It's just that thing that makes you better. But it's more than that. It says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, but you have received the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The anointing, some of your Bibles say. You have received the anointing. You have received the person of the Holy Spirit. And he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. So when you're walking with Jesus and something false comes out of somebody else's mouth or out of a situation, we know and we recognize it because why? Jesus is the truth. The Spirit of God in us is the truth. We have the word of the truth in us. And guess what? We recognize it just like that. We recognize it. He lives within you so that you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. Isn't that curious? That He placed the Holy Spirit when we said yes to Jesus in us so that He could teach us and discern what is right and wrong. Because we can be taught wrong, right? And we can pick up on our own ideas that are wrong. But if we're walking in Him and He's in us and that relationship is alive and well, guess what? You're not going to follow a lie. He teaches, what He teaches is true, it is not a lie. So just as He taught you, look what it says. Remain in fellowship with who? Fellowship. The one who we're pursuing. I'm not saying we shouldn't learn about some of these things, but our main focus should be learning Jesus, sitting at His feet. There's a movie called Sabrina. There's an old one and there's a new one. And it's about a daughter of a chauffeur who kind of has a thing for the younger son of a very rich family. And so the older brother, he takes it upon himself to kind of sever that relationship, to get her away. And he ends up falling in love with the chauffeur's daughter. But in the midst of a conversation between Sabrina and Linus, who is the older brother, he's always pursuing how to build their financial kingdom, their base. And so in one of the conversations, she makes this statement: more is not always better. Sometimes more is just more. I love that. It's one of those things, out of the whole movie, it's probably the only thing that I kind of reflect on and remember. More is not always better. Sometimes more is just more. And may I say here today, we keep pouring more and more and more and more and more and more and more into ourselves. It doesn't necessarily make it better. It's just we have more. There is a saturation point. How many know? This is a real thing. It is the point at which an object is absorbed as much of a substance as it can. But this is the definite part of the definition I like. In qualitative research, let me just say, can I put Bible study in there? Right? It refers to a point where no new information is obtained from further data. We all know what it is to clean up a mess. If you use a sponge or a mop, we know that there is a point of saturation. That when you're wiping it up, that mop or that sponge cannot contain any more, and if you lift it up, it would just drip because it cannot take any more. We know what it's like on Thanksgiving when we eat and drink and we stuff ourselves, right? What do we say? If I eat another thing, I'm going to pop, right? Most of us are out of control on at least one day of the year eating. How many of the brain can only take in so much info? But look at our human spirit. Keep this in mind here today. The truth is, you know a lot of information. More information than you realize that you contain. And the more information that we continually put in, it just becomes, as we say, white noise. I work with some battery-operated tools, and sometimes I get them mixed up, and so you put them in the charger. Just to kind of, I better recharge this. And when you put it in, you find out a minute the light goes off, and I'm saying, oh, that was already recharged. Can I say that there are a lot of Christians going to church today that have been charged, and when they come back to church, they're expecting to be recharged when they weren't even used all week? They didn't use anything. There was no output. The human spirit can be like a stagnant pool of information. And do you know what grows in stagnant water? Moss. But what else is reproduced in stagnant water? Mosquitoes. Mosquitoes. I believe it's, a lot of churches are full with a lot of mosquitoes. The church is full of a bunch of deadbeat dads and moms who are more interested in themselves than they are other people. I believe the church has become disillusioned on many points. Because why? They have reached that saturation point. Folks, everyone in this room has served Jesus for any amount of time. You know what? God can use you where you're at right now. That you don't need any more information to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Everybody in this room can lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room can pray for somebody. You don't need any more training, any more information. We've reached the saturation point. Why do you think people stop coming to church? Is because, oh, I've heard that. Yeah, but you're not using it. Because why some of us enjoy church is because we're giving out and we want to receive something back. We want our batteries recharged. That's good preaching, Tim, by the way. Knowledge and practice go hand in hand. How many know that? We read the scripture, faith without works is dead. Can we change the words? Knowledge without works is useless. It's not going to do any good. You've reached that point of saturation. We cannot experience spiritual realities, I believe, beyond our relationship with God. I really believe that. We gain knowledge, what? So that we can, what? Use it. In Bible college, we had what we called mandatory practicums. And part of it, we sat in classes, and then a couple hours a week, we had to go out and do ministry. And that was part of the curriculum. Why? Because they didn't want you just receiving. They wanted you to, what? Receive and then give. Kind of make it flow. How many remember biology class? We took it in high school. It was one of the mandatory classes that we had to take. I ended up taking biology in 3 different colleges. The first one was in Penn State. I didn't do very well. So when I transferred, my grade didn't go. It didn't follow me. Let's just say that. I went to the second college. I took biology, and instead of 3 credits, it was 2 credits, so it went and transferred to the third school. So I had to take it again. And when I went to the third one, I did pretty good. By then, after 3 times, I aced the class. But in biology, you have the classroom, right? You're sitting in there and you're studying. And for some reason, I don't know why they pick worms and frogs. Of all the things to work on in life, they pick worms and frogs. I mean, when were you ever going to encounter worms and frogs other than fishing? Fishing, and I don't care about digesting. I just put them on the hook, fish. But how? I don't know why they picked those 2 things, but they do. And so you learn about them in the classroom. You open the textbook, and there's all these beautiful pictures, color-coordinated pictures of these ant worms or frogs being dissect. They show you their innards, right? They show you the heart. They show you the kidneys. They show you the lungs. They show you all the parts. And they're all colored nice and beautiful, aren't they? And so you get tested on it. And pretty much everybody does pretty good on the written part. But it's a different story than when you go into the lab. Because when you dissect these things, they're not all pretty and all separated like they are in the textbook. You look in there and it's just a blob. And they're colored all the same. And so panic sets in. You're sitting there looking at it like, okay, the professor's coming by and I have to identify this. And we're looking at it like, I don't know what is what. Right? So what they're trying to do is in the classroom, they're trying to get you what? To learn the parts. And then in the lab, what are you doing? You are what? You're experimenting, right? You are putting it into practice, what you learned from the page,
knowledge,
into action. And I hate to say it, many students didn't do very well in the lab. Amen. I got an A+. Woo! I even got a piece of paper saying that I had a perfect score after 3 times. And after thousands of dollars of paying for my class, yes, a little certificate. But practice takes information to the next level. Believe it or not, the word experiment and experience are from the same Latin root word, okay? And so when we learn from Jesus Christ, we are to what? Experiment. So that when it's all done and said, we can say, I had an experience. So this is where Paul's going. I'm not even going to get to my message. This is the introduction, post-introduction, I don't know. But we're going to look at the words knowledge, revelation, and wisdom. And Paul is saying we need these things in our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we want to see the fruit of our belief, we've got to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. I can learn about all those different things. I can learn scripture. I can learn all the principles. I can, you know. But until I put them in action, until the Spirit of God makes it real within me and becomes the experiment comes experience, I'm missing out. And folks, I know a lot of you want experience. We want to see God do some incredible things. We have some people in our congregation that desperately need a healing. I mean, we're talking life and death. So how do we do that? Paul's sharing with them. Okay, Ephesians, you started out right. You know, everything's good here. But I'm telling you, it's already been prophesied. It's already been prophesied. I know it's coming. That you're going to kind of slide away from it. And all it becomes is a theory. All it becomes is theology up here. But nothing here. We're shooting blanks. Let's not shoot blanks. Right? We desire to see a move of God. We want to be used by God. I want to see not just the talk, but the walk. And if it starts with one of you out there, hallelujah, praise God, we'll take it. It doesn't necessarily have to start here. It says what? He gives gifts to the body. Didn't say just the leadership, but to the body. We are a body of believers. And he wants to use you. Father, we close the service out, and I know I didn't get to the place where I was intending, but I pray that you will use what we've already talked about here today. Just the fact that, Lord, we can pursue a lot of different areas of study, but, Lord, our number one study should be you. Lord, I pray that we'll get our eyes back on you. Maybe some of the things that are not happening in our church is because we don't have the mind of Jesus Christ. We don't have the scope of knowing everything like you do. We're just your people, but we need to have your mind to know how to minister. Lord, sometimes we lay hands on sick, and yes, you heal them. And there may be other times we lay hands on the sick and they don't recover. And we kind of question. We kind of try to find reasons why that's not happening. Maybe it's because you're doing something not just in the healing area, but maybe you're doing something in the spirit. Maybe you're doing something in their relationships. Maybe you're doing something in a different area of their life. And we just can't see it because we think that the Bible says this, we're just going to pray for it and it's going to happen. We need the mind of Christ when it comes to ministry. Because sometimes we have to minister to another area of your life so that you can minister to maybe what is obvious to us. Church, our God is an awesome God. And don't be discouraged because we don't always see what we want to see. But maybe it's time to just draw close to Him and say, Lord, in any given situation, we need to have Your mind. That when we're praying for people, we're praying for the right thing at the right time. We may be praying for bodies, but maybe God's saying, I also want you to pray for this, or that. Lord, we want the mind of Christ. Yes, Lord, we believe. We're Pentecostal. We're charismatics, Lord. We believe in those things. We came out of that movement, Lord. We've seen amazing things. And Lord, we're proclaiming there's going to be a great revival, but Lord, if nobody steps up to the plate, you use people. You use people. And I believe you want to use us. Every person here, in some capacity, in some way. We all have dreams. We all have aspirations of where we want to be spiritually. But Jesus, we come humbly at your feet today. We rededicate ourselves to you. We say, yes, we want to see healing. Yes, we want to see provision. Yes, we want to see deliverance. Yes, we want to see this. But Lord, first of all, we want to see Jesus. Lord, if we've taken our eyes off of this and focused and put all our time and effort and money into something that you do instead of who you are, forgive us, help us to refocus so that the training we're getting in these other areas will make more sense, will be more valuable to us because we're plugged into the right source. It's not our faith, it's you that does it. Lord, we just come and just say, Lord, can we start new? Can we start fresh here this morning? Because, Lord, I want to lead people to Jesus Christ. I want to lay hands on people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. I want to lay hands on the sick and I want to see them recover. I want to see these things, Lord. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. Just in your own words, just for a moment, just say, Jesus, my eyes are on you. I'm refocusing here this morning. As the disciples said, as people witnessed, these people, hey, they've been with Jesus. Let us be Paul. It says, I didn't confer with human. I went alone to be with Jesus, and he taught me everything I needed to know. Lord, we love you, and I am thankful for those that minister within the gifts in the church, Lord. They are valuable. They are valuable to the church. I don't want to underwrite that here this morning. Lord, I just want to acknowledge that, Lord, you put gifts and talents and you want to use this. Where we're at, starting right here, right now. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you this morning, Lord. We give you praise. We uplift your name. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is that day you say yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. Yes, Jesus, I recognize that you're the price to pay for that sin. And yes, Jesus, I accept that wonderful gift of eternal life in exchange for the life that you gave for me. I give you my life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us not get caught, Lord, in the undertows. Let's be anchored to Jesus Christ. Amen, amen.